I'd like for us to begin to think back in terms of St. Augustine. This is the Aquinas Society. Why are we talking about St. Augustine? Okay. Well, because St. Thomas certainly did. St. Thomas cites St. Augustine about 10,000 times. About 10,000 times. More so than any other father of the church. And sometimes people will set Aquinas and Augustine up as rivals to one another. You can't really think about St. Thomas without going to St. Augustine. It's been said that St. Thomas is in a continuous theological dialogue with Augustine. All right, so then in terms of how appropriate it is for the Aquinas Society to have a talk especially featuring St. Augustine of Hippo. So let's just think about this person, okay, this friend of God, St. Augustine of Hippo, that he became the most influential father of the church. He is cited more than anybody else of the ecclesiastical writers in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. He surpasses St. Thomas Aquinas. He has some of the most famous literature in not only the Catholic Church's history, but also Western civilization. So in terms of, I brought props, Confessions, okay, the Confessions of St. Augustine, or the De Trinitate, On the Trinity by St. Augustine, or the mammoth work, City of God, okay, the great and difficult work. Just again and again, he has left us writings that are so influential for our Catholic thinking and for Western civilization. So, to be honest, we have about 5 million words from him. About 5 million words. He was born on November 13, 354. He tells us about his birthday party in the De Beata Vita. So we know actually when, in terms of how he was born on November 13th. And then he dies August 28th in 430. He died praying the penitential psalms that were posted on the walls next to his bed. And he was dying and crying. Okay? So in terms of that he always knew himself as a sinner in need of God's grace. He's called the doctor of grace, the doctor of grace. And so so how appropriate it is then for us in the series on friendship with God to go to the doctor of grace and for us to be able to see the working of grace in his life. That you see various themes that come about. Just repeatedly, he talks about love. He talks about love. That in terms of understanding the Bible, he goes to St. Matthew's account of the gospel, where our Lord is asked about which is the greatest of the commandments. And so our Lord first says, quotes Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And then he adds from Leviticus, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And St. Augustine says, when our Lord says, "On these depend all the law and the prophets," okay, so everything depends on that, that all scriptures are to be interpreted through love. Okay, so if you think that you understand scripture and you don't grow in love, you have not understood it. And if you didn't get something right about a scriptural point of interpretation, but you still grow in love, he gives the image of off-roading. Okay, he actually does this. So it's like being on a road, but you're in a vehicle or something that goes off the road, but then comes back where you want to go. Okay, so I think of it in terms of vehicle off-roading. Because if you don't get the point of Scripture, but you still grow in love, actually, you got the point of Scripture. It's all about love. Right? So what I'd like for us to do is to be with him as he talks about friendship. First, in terms of just how he understood friendship before he came into the into an awareness of the grace of God being offered to him. And then in terms of how that changes everything. And then in terms of knowing and loving in friendship. Okay? So sometimes people would just go quickly go to the loving and friendship. but knowing and loving. Okay, so in terms of our Lord's words, I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I've told you everything I have heard from my Father. Okay, for St. Augustine, you can't love something that you don't know. You can't love something you don't know. And then once you know it and you love it, you want to know more. So in terms of knowing, loving, knowing, loving, knowing, loving, knowing, loving. And it's a dynamism of growth during this life on earth that prepares us for the everlasting peace of heaven. Okay? So now let's go back to Augustine, especially with his confessions. Okay, so I have in the handout some quotations from the Confessions. The Confessions were written about, he started to write this in 397, 10 years after he was baptized by St. Ambrose of Milan. And Ambrose dies in April of 397, and Augustine starts writing his Confessions. So looking back in terms of Confessions Book 2, he writes, "What was it that delighted me?" Okay, he's thinking about becoming an adolescent and all the different loves he felt as an adolescent. Only loving and being loved. But there was no proper restraint, as in the union of mind with mind, where a bright boundary regulates friendship. From the mud of my fleshly desires and my erupting puberty, belched out murky clouds that obscured and darkened my heart until I could not distinguish the calm light of love from the fog of lust. The two swirled about together and dragged me, young and weak as I was, over the cliffs of my desires and engulfed me in a whirlpool of sins." Right now, in order for us to think about friendship with God, we can just think about what is friendship? What is friendship? And Augustine wants us to realize that he was confused about friendship. He was confused about loved. What's wrong in terms of only loving and being loved? That can be very beautiful, but there was no proper restraint. And how friendship is especially union of mind with mind, where a bright boundary regulates friendship. Okay, so in terms of, again, I have told you, I have told you, as our Lord says. It's something about knowledge and love. Augustine actually became a teenage father. Okay, so in terms of the great bishop of Hippo, who became one of the most important saints in all of our Catholic Church history, he was a teenage father. And we don't know the name of his common-law wife. Okay, so just to be able to think, okay, this was his story. This was his story. In Book 2, also, he tells us of this episode with the pear tree. He was in a group of friends who saw that there was a pear tree laden with fruit, and the fruit was not particularly good to see or eat. They just wanted to rob. They just stole the pear fruit from the tree. And so it becomes a symbol, just as in some ways like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Genesis as a symbol. So the pear tree becomes a symbol of senseless sin. That he delighted in precisely the evil of stealing pears. Okay, so he talks then about how he did it because it was the group thing to do. Does it sound familiar? Everybody else is doing it. Let's do it! Yeah, yeah! So he writes, "What an exceedingly unfriendly form of friendship that was. It was a seduction of the mind, hard to understand, which instilled into me a craving to do harm for sport and fun." Okay, because some might say, come on, it was just a pear tree. No, 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 no. It was his way of thinking about sin. And how friendship can be corrupted by the sin. And people can be in cahoots and enjoy a certain sinfulness together. A seduction of the mind, hard to understand. Sin is always against right reason. Okay, so he he wanted to describe it, but it's hard to put your finger on. Now, why? Why would I do such a thing? The third example of a false friendship was the friend that is not named. When Augustine is beginning his teaching, is about 21 years old, he talks about his friend who is very dear and who is dying, and then he did die. And he says, "I had a friend who shared my interests and was exceedingly dear to me. He was the same age as myself, and like me, now in the flower of young manhood. As a boy, he had grown up with me. We had gone to school together and played together. He was not then such a friend to me as he was to become later, though even at the later time of which I speak, our union fell short of true friendship. Because friendship is genuine only when you," he's speaking to God the Father, "only when you bind fast together people who cleave to you through the charity poured abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us," quoting Romans 5:5. "I did love him very tenderly, though, and similarly of outlook lent warmth to our relationship. For I had lured him from the true faith, which he had held in a thoroughly immature way and without conviction, to the superstitious and baneful fables which my mother deplored in me." So Augustine was caught in these various fables, and Saint Monica, his mother, deplored them. But Augustine wanted his friend to leave behind this beginning of the Catholic faith and to join him. The thing about it was, when he was dying and he was unconscious, he received a Catholic baptism. And Augustine then says that when his friend came to and was told that he was baptized into the church, Augustine wanted to joke it off with his friend. And then he realized that his friend, even though he was unconscious, said, basically, "Get away from me." And his friend realized that he was now baptized. And Augustine was surprised that his friend, who had joked with him so much, would say, "No, I'm baptized." And then soon after that, he died. And then Augustine says the only solace he had was his tears. Everything was death to him. Okay, but it was a realization then that his friend, who meant so much to him, who was like a second self, that his friend realized that he had grace, the grace of baptism. That you can say that his friend realized that he had friendship with God. Right now, after these false examples of friendship, Augustine can help us understand how God can be the standard of our life. So, in terms of later in Confessions, Book 4, he after he narrates his friend's death, he says, "Blessed is he who loves you, God, and loves his friend in you and his enemy for your sake. He alone loses no one dear to him, to whom all are dear, and the one who is never lost. And who is this but our God, the God who made heaven and earth and fills them, because it was by filling them that he made them. No one loses you unless he tries to get rid of you. And if he does try to do that, where can he go? Whither does he flee? But from you in your tranquility, to you in your anger. Does he not encounter your law everywhere in his own punishment? Your law is truth, as you yourself are truth. Where can I flee from your spirit?" Augustine realizes that God is everywhere. And so if we want to leave God, actually we leave the tranquility with God, and then we go leaving that tranquility to the anger, to the punishment. Because God is everywhere. So in Book 10 of the Confessions, he has already narrated his baptism. And in fact, he writes the Confessions as a bishop. He's been ordained a bishop just a couple years there in Hippo. He says in Book 10, "I love you, Lord, with no doubtful mind, but with absolute certainty. You pierced my heart with your word, and I fell in love with you. But the sky and the earth too, and everything in them, all these things around me are telling me that I should love you. And since they never cease to proclaim this to everyone, those who do not hear are left without excuse. But you, far above, will show mercy to anyone with whom you have already determined to deal mercifully, and will grant pity to whomsoever you choose. Were this not so, the sky and the earth would be proclaiming your praises to the deaf. Okay, so in the simplicity of saying, I love you, Lord, I love you, and to have that certainty of God's friendship, okay, he had gone through many different periods in his life. He was a great searcher. Okay, you know, people who are searching. He found God. God found him. And that he was never again going to leave. You know, so he says, you pierced my heart with your word, and I fell in love with you. It's the scriptures that St. Augustine, who was at first repulsed by the scriptures, he tells us in his confessions that he was trained to be a great rhetor, a wonderful orator. He thought that the Bible was too lowly, too common. But after he experienced the grace of God, he saw all sorts of mysteries in God's word. You pierced my heart with your word, and I fell in love with you. Now, I'm blessed to be able to be a member of the Order of Friars Preachers and to teach preachers. This is my favorite section of St. Augustine's preaching. We have over 500 sermons of Augustine. And just in terms of the formation of a preacher, I think this is tops. So I did my own little translation of this section. Augustine here is a bishop. It's called Sermon 17. And he's preaching actually on Ezekiel, the watchman image from Ezekiel. He says, why do I preach? Is it for any other intention that we may live together with Christ? This is my passion. This is my honor. This is my possession. This is my joy. This is my glory. Even if you would not listen to me, I will not be silent. I will free my soul. But I don't want to be saved without you. I love that. I don't want to be saved without you. Okay, so let's think about this. Why do I preach? Is it for any other intention that we may live together with Christ? Isn't that the mark of friendship, when you really can live together? And notice it's living together with Christ. Augustine has his rule by which Dominicans live. And in the rule, Augustine goes back to the Acts of the Apostles with that community of one mind and one heart. Okay, so Dominicans and many other religious make their profession according to this rule, so that we live together. Okay, that we live together to be of one mind and one heart. Okay, so in terms of thinking about the knowing and the loving, okay, we're going to have that special emphasis. In terms of friendship, you got to know and love, knowing and loving together. And that Augustine always has this community of men, so of brothers there, even while he's a bishop. He has his monastic community. And we have lovely details from Augustine's life by one of the men who lived in that community who later became a bishop, Pisidius of Calama. So if you ever want to read the life of St. Augustine, his own contemporary, his religious brother, Pisidius of Calama, wrote it up. And at the end of it, Pisidius describes Augustine's death, and he says, and he's left us all these many words, many writings, but you really didn't know him unless you saw him preach, unless you saw him preach and you lived with him. You really didn't know Augustine unless you saw him preach and you lived with him. Right? Because Augustine just, he wanted all to enter into this friendship with the Lord. I don't want to be saved without you. Now, if you turn to the back side of the handout, I want us to focus in terms of some particular passages from Augustine for us to consider what this means. St. Augustine writes 5 commentaries on the first few chapters of Genesis. Okay, so he loved meditating on creation. And in this early work on Genesis against the Manichaeans, he says, if anyone desires to know God's will, they should first become friends with God. Because anyone wishing to know a human person's will without being their friend would find everybody mocking their shameless folly. Nobody, however, becomes a friend of God except by total integrity of life and conduct, and by means of that end of the commandment of which the apostle says, now the end of the commandment is love coming from a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Right? So, in terms of knowing God's will, some people can take offense at this. What? You think you know God's will? And Christians actually can say, yes, we do. We know something of God's will. Okay? He's revealed himself to us. He has drawn us into his friendship. And then to think, it's like, oh, you think you know who God is and what God wants? Yes. That's at the very heart of the Christian experience. To have that intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Right? So, and this is where, in terms of that friends share the secrets of their hearts with one another. Okay, that, you know, in terms of actually knowing, okay, it's not a matter of Googling information, okay? It's a matter of personal knowing. And then for Augustine, it's this emphasis on having a real Christian life, okay? To have a total integrity of life and conduct. Now, the next section is from the Trinity. So, book 5 in the De Trinitate. Augustine says, that a just man begins to be called the friend of God means that he changes. Okay, so when someone begins to be a friend of God, he changes. And then he looks at this from God's point of view. But it is unthinkable that God should love someone temporally as though with a new love that was not in him before, seeing that with him things past do not pass, and things future have already happened. So he loved all his saints before the foundation of the world, as he predestined them. But when they are converted and find him, then they are said to begin to be loved by him in order to state the thing in a way that can be grasped by human feeling. Some people, when they hear the word predestination, think it's a particular kind of Protestant teaching. This is a Catholic teaching. From all eternity, God knows us and has a plan for us. It's a part of his providence. And so in terms of God doesn't say, I think today I'll love him, I'll love her, In this way, he's been loving us before the foundation of the world. Before we came to be, he knew us. There is no past, there is no future in God. And so then to think about the constancy of God's love. Augustine had a great awareness of how his life had the ups and downs. Okay, he had a lot of downs. Right? And then how God was always there. God was more inside of him than he was in himself. He was always there. He always had that constancy of love. Don't you see it? You know, once he had this experience of God's presence, well, everything proclaimed God. Everything proclaimed God's beauty. Everything proclaimed God's truthfulness. You know, so that's the power of seeing things new in God's friendship. You know, that God is always there. And that we come to be, and that we discover who God is and who we are. Now, one example of this for Augustine is Moses. So I chose another commentary from Augustine, Book 12 on the Literal Meaning of Genesis. Book 12 is the final book of On the Literal Meaning of Genesis, and it's a particularly famous book in terms of the different kinds of mystical vision. And Augustine thinks that Moses and Paul had privileges beyond everybody else in seeing God during this life, that they were able to see something of the divine essence while still living on earth. And so I want us to hear what Augustine says about Moses from this Book 12 on the Literal Meaning of Genesis. Moses had longed, I mean, to see God, as we read in Exodus, not just as had seen him on the mountain, nor as he used to see him in the tabernacle, but in his very substance as God, without any bodily creature being assumed, which could be presented to the senses of mortal flesh, and not either in spirit and figurative bodily likenesses, but clearly in his very self, insofar as a rational and intellectual creature can grasp that, withdrawn from every sense of the body, from every coded symbol of the spirit. This, you see, is what is written. If, therefore, I have found favor in your sight, show yourself to me. Let me see you plainly. While a few verses above, you can read, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a person speaks to his friend. So then, he was aware of what he was seeing, and he desired what he was not seeing. Well, to be able to see God's own essence is a taste of heaven. Okay, it's the ultimate rapture. St. Paul talks a little bit about his rapture near the end of 2 Corinthians. And then to see how God is already speaking to Moses as a friend, and that Moses wants more. He wants to see God as he is. This is our life here on earth. Okay, so in terms of, we can't see God as he is during this life on earth, but we have a desire, remember, to know, to love, to know, to love, to know, to love. Ultimately, by God's grace, that propels us to the glory of heaven, where we will see God in this infinite rest, in this great peace. All right, so during this life on earth, we have what Augustine calls a pilgrimage. Okay, a pilgrimage. You know, so sometimes people think of pilgrimage in terms of going to a particular shrine. You know, that's beautiful. Actually, the tradition of the church is broader than that. The word parish comes from the Greek word that means pilgrimage, journeying. Every parish is journeying. All of our life is a journey. Where are you going? Augustine realized that he was not going to the right place, and that he received the grace of God, and then as a preacher of grace, okay, as the doctor of grace, wanted his people to realize that all the church is meant to be on a pilgrimage to heaven. Okay? That to be with the angels and to be able to see God face to face, and that our great desires of our heart will not be satisfied until we see God. Okay, so in terms of this life on earth, that St. Augustine loved Matthew 7:7. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For St. Augustine, this means that in the spiritual life, in terms of prayer and study, the more we ask, the more we receive, and the more we receive, the more we want to ask. Okay? So it's that dynamism again. And in terms of growing in friendship, okay, you think, oh, because friendship is meant to be strong and to continue. You always need to think about how friendship grows. friendship grows. And then when it's the divine friendship, how on earth that we always want to ask God for more. He wants to be asked. He wants to be asked. And that can help us go further and further into the mysteries of God. Now, I then have a quotation from his work, Faith in the Creed. St. Augustine says, "Because we have been reconciled and recalled to friendship with God, we are, through charity, in a position to know all the hidden things of God. And so it is said of the Holy Spirit, He will lead you into the whole truth." This was the reason that the confidence which filled the apostles at his coming and enabled them to preach the truth is, with justification, attributed to love. For the lack of confidence which accompanies fear is only cast out by the perfection of love. It is therefore called the gift of God, for a person does not enjoy what he knows unless he loves it. The enjoyment of God's wisdom means nothing other than to be united with Him in love, and no one can remain firmly in what he apprehends except through love. Okay? So St. Augustine has this very high sense of knowing and loving. And he says, we're in a position to know all the hidden things of God. Okay? How can he say this? Because Jesus promises in John 16 of the Holy Spirit, He will lead you into the whole truth. And that the apostles, once they have received the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, are able to preach with confidence the friendship of God. You know, that love of God has cast out their fear. And you can think of Simon Peter and how afraid he was. You know, he's afraid on the night before our Lord died. He denies Jesus repeatedly out of fear, out of weakness. The Holy Spirit has taken hold of him and these other apostles to be able to preach with confidence God's wisdom, God's union with us. Now, I'd like for us especially to concentrate on this term of enjoyment. Enjoyment. So I have some quotations from On Christian Doctrine. Augustine says, "Enjoyment consists in clinging to something lovingly for its own sake, while use consists in referring what has come your way to what your love aims at obtaining, provided that it deserves to be loved." Okay, so enjoy. To enjoy means to cling to something for its own sake. To cling to something for its own sake. To use means that you're using something for the sake of something else. All right? So there are two, you can talk about, both of them can be called kinds of love, actually. You could love something in terms of an enjoyment for its own sake, or you could love something in terms of using it for what you really want. Right? He says, "The things, therefore, that are to be enjoyed are the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." I wish we would talk more about enjoying God. I wish all Christians would be able to have a deep sense that that's the meaning of our life, to enjoy God. Okay? Let's just think about it. Because do we want God to use him? My student master, Father Vincent Wiseman, who was pastor here, and I served with him in the missions in Kenya for a couple years, and he's a great inspiration in my life. He told me about a Dominican from centuries ago who said something like this: "Some people treat God as light, but the light that you'd use for a room, a dark room, to find what you really want. God is light. Oh, thank you. Now I have it. Now I have what I want." Okay, so to see how some people use God for what they want. God wants to be enjoyed. He wants to be enjoyed by you and me. Think about a friend. Are you going to use your friend for what you really want? No, you use things. It's like here, oh, we're going to celebrate your birthday. We're going to do this together. I'd like for you to have this gift at this time as a token of my friendship. I want you to be able to have this. I want us to be able to have this time together. You don't use friends. Well, God, above all, is not to be used. Okay? Money, it's the most eminently useful thing, okay? In terms of, if I have a $10 bill, well, I can use it. I can use it in all sorts of ways, in terms of, I can buy different things for what I want. So we can think about intercessory prayer. We can think about our relationship with God. We can think about the different persons in God. For St. Augustine, in order to love rightly our neighbor, well, we have to love that neighbor in God, for the sake of God. Okay? Because otherwise, your heart will be divided. And how much of your heart does God get? All of it, with your whole heart. Everything that you have, everything that you are. Well, then what's left in terms of your neighbor and yourself? Well, that you have all these other loves in God, motivated by God, for the sake of God. And by the way, you can love your neighbor and yourself much more strongly if you really have that total-hearted dedication in God. All right? Marriages, families, parishes, all sorts of societies can be strengthened precisely when all are dedicated to a complete love of God, completely dedicated to His friendship. All right, so then St. Augustine says in On Christian Doctrine, again from Book 1, none of us ought either to find enjoyment in ourselves, if you consider the matter straightforwardly, because we ought not either to love ourselves for our own sakes, but for the sake of the one whom we are to enjoy. Then indeed are people as good as can be when they aim all their lives long at that unchanging life and cling to it with all their hearts. But if they love themselves for their own sakes, they are not relating themselves to God. Rather, in turning to themselves, they are not turning to anything unchangeable. And that is why their enjoyment of themselves is to some extent defective, because they are better when they cleave to the unchangeable good and are tightly bound to it than when they release themselves from it to cling even to themselves. Okay, so St. Augustine here is, if you want to, there are all sorts of temptations to hate yourself, to belittle yourself, to have an improper love of yourself. There are all sorts of temptations to think about how we don't have a proper love of who we are. Augustine's response is, love God more. Because if you really love God more, then you will see how God is your creator. God is your lover. He's your friend. Okay? That the Father has sent His own Son to suffer, die, and rise for us. That the Holy Spirit, the love of God has been poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit given to us. So this is where, in terms of sometimes people separate the religion thing from how they think of their lives or their families, their loved ones. No. For Augustine, it's all about God and His friendship. And then precisely from that storehouse of His friendship, we will be able to have our friendships on earth enriched. We will be able to have our lives, to know that we are loved by God. Okay? So then to see, this is what it means to have that divine friendship. That all of life is changed. When we accept God's friendship on His terms, our life changes. He doesn't change. Okay, you know, we love him just the way he is. Okay, I love you just the way you are. Okay, don't go changing. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. And so he has this constancy of love for us, you know, before the foundation of the world. Augustine then realized it, you know. Again, in terms of that line, you pierced my heart with your word, and I fell in love with you. Now, I have some questions here at the bottom, and I know we have some time for questions, but the questions I wrote down for us just, you know, to be able to think about in different ways. Why is it good to think about our friendships in this world to be able to consider God's friendship with us? Okay, so just, you know, this word friendship, it's used in all sorts of ways. You know, what is our experience of friendship? Do we like, you know, do we like this word? You know, what does it mean? How meaningful is this word for us? And then in terms of what does it mean to have God's friendship? What does it mean for you to enjoy God in friendship? And particularly in terms of enjoy, you know, have you thought about, you know, your mission in life is to enjoy God. Your mission in life is to enjoy God. You know, that's what, because God doesn't need us. He loves us. He loves us without measure. He doesn't need us one bit. Okay? And so we need him, and we love him. We're called to enjoy him. And then how can Christ's words, "I have called you friends," on the night before he died, help us to realize the truthfulness of God's friendship in our life and in our death? Okay, so to be able to think about how Jesus says these words on the night before he died, you know, that his death, you know, we are in the season, the holy season of Lent now, preparing to celebrate that Paschal mystery of his suffering, death, and resurrection. What do these words mean for us, "I have called you friends," in terms of our daily life and preparing for our own deaths? Okay, God's friendship, God's constancy, God's eternal plan that in terms of his providence has us within this eternal plan. Thank you very much.
Towards the end, you talked about this use enjoyment description. So many Augustinians of different stripes have interpreted along different lines. Like I think of Nygren or Kierkegaard in the 19th and early 20th century who argued that this is a reason not to have particular friendships or friendships with individuals because it goes against Christian charity, loving one's neighbor more generally. You know, that kind of particularity is opposed to enjoying only God. I see the grimace. I want to hear your response.
Okay. All right, so St. Augustine, so just in terms of some Augustinian detail here. So the Latin verb to enjoy is frui, and the Latin verb to use is udi. And so he will play on these udi-frui distinctions, udi-frui, 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 all right, and on Christian doctrine. And he specifically talks about how we can enjoy others in the Lord. Okay, so rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He talks about how, in terms of all this enjoyment, is precisely to be united in God, but it doesn't diminish our love for our neighbor, our love for particular real individual friends here on earth. Okay, it doesn't diminish it. It strengthens it. Okay, so this is where, in terms of, let's just think back in terms of both Augustine's life and his teaching. Right, his life, he started a religious community, okay, that had as its very purpose to be of one mind and one heart, okay, in God. So that he's always, in fact, he was always with friends. Okay, when you look at the confessions, it's just, you know, in terms of the different kinds of friendship, he's always in his monastic community. You know, "I don't want to be saved without you." Okay, does this sound like someone who's just fine? You know, the world can be going to hell in a handbasket. I don't care. No. As long as I have God. No, "I don't want to be saved without you. I don't want to be saved without you." All right, so this is where, in terms of his life and his teaching, that it really is meant to strengthen bonds of friendship in terms of, you know, the common good, in terms of what a true Christian society is meant to be. Okay, so in terms of really calling us together, okay, to live in Christ and for Christ. Okay, thanks.
Amen.
Father, if I were to say we can't just decide to enjoy God, but it's over time of living with Him, coming to share that union of mind with mind, heart with heart, that we can grow into being able to enjoy Him. Would I be right, or is that not true?
Well, okay, so I think it's a great question. And it's in terms of the grace of God and accepting that grace. So this is where, in terms of, sometimes people may think it's very, very difficult to enjoy God, okay? And I would just urge those who think this is very, very difficult, what would it cost you simply to accept God, who is all good and deserving of all our love? Okay, so various people will sometimes, pray the act of contrition in a way, you know, all good and deserving of all our love. And then see, He really is. The grace of God can work wonders. Sometimes we hold on to sufferings in a way that take the sufferings that we don't see God's goodness in our sufferings, sometimes in terms of our ignorance, that we don't see God's truthfulness in terms of the ignorance. And just ask God for the grace to enjoy Him. Okay? So this is where, yes, there can be all sorts of complications. There can be all sorts of complications. But the grace of God can work wonders. And just ask God for the grace to enjoy Him. All right? So, Augustine tells us his story. In his life, it took many years. Okay? And then he received a particular grace. But he wants us to know that God's grace is powerful. Ask.
I just wanted to ask you about what you've been discussing with the friendship, knowing God and enjoying God, with the ideas of that in order to grow in communion with God and grow in our spiritual life, that we need to go through these periods of darkness where God's Saint Teresa of Avila and the interior castles and Saint John of the Cross.
Yeah.
So how would you reconcile these dark periods where God appears to not be with us,
yes,
that we need to go through with these ideas?
So if these are dark periods within a spiritual life, there's already a sense of God's truthfulness. Okay, so I highly recommend Mother Teresa's Come Be My Light, where she will pray certain things out loud, or, in terms of in writing. And she says in actually one prayer, I have no faith. Okay, that she just experiences this darkness. The thing about it is that she prays, I have no faith. Okay, she prays it. Do you see the difference? Not everybody saw the difference, and so some people said, "Ah, she was a fake." Okay, she's a fake. No, she prayed because she had the sense of the darkness. And she could even pray, God, if you want to take an eternity before you come back, you do what you will. All right, so this is where, in terms of different kinds of darkness, to be able to see how God purifies and that our desire can be strengthened. Okay? So in terms of the enjoying God, that, like, Mother Teresa still had a sense that the Lord was her bridegroom, even when He was absent. Okay? So, and you can think about the gospel. The bridegroom comes, go out to meet Him. Okay? It's in the darkness of the night. He comes at night. So in terms of of the Lord as the bridegroom of the soul. He comes at night. And so then in terms of that anticipation, the desire for him, and then to know the truthfulness, because there are all sorts of lies. There are all sorts of temptations. Oh, just give up. You know, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Okay, so in terms of being able to see, you know, in that strong faith, that there's something even when you feel like God is completely absent, that you give it over to God and you pray to Him. Thank you.
You mentioned Moses and St. Paul knowing God from these revelations, but I was wondering what you would say about Mary knowing God from within rather than from visions from without.
Right. That's a great question. St. Augustine has a work called On Nature and Grace. So Pelagius, who is this British monk who is a spiritual director in Rome, is tired of people complaining. And so Pelagius says, oh, basically the Nike advertisement of just do it. Okay, just do it. You know, don't. So Pelagius has a work called On Nature, and Augustine responds with a work on nature and grace. And when he talks about sinfulness, he says, I don't want to say anything about the Virgin Mary. Okay? So in terms of, because how do you especially know God? By being God's friend. By having a life, where he says, total integrity of life and conduct, and by means of that end of the commandment of which the apostle says, now the end of the commandment is love coming from a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Well, the Virgin Mary in this work on nature and grace is the example of an exception. Okay, she is exceptional. Moses and Paul, not exceptional. Okay, you know, Paul, we know about how, you know, he tells us, chief among sinners. The Virgin Mary is exceptional. And so Augustine recognizes her in that exceptional way of knowing and loving different from everybody else. Yeah. So thanks for asking that question.
I just wonder if you, in your experience, Father Ann, in your experience of the spiritual life and leading people through their formation and through spiritual direction, do you think that there is a progression through life where people do actually advance in the spiritual life? can't we have some anticipation of being better off,
yes,
you know, in later decades than we were, say, in our 20s or 30s? I mean, or is it a constant an uphill thing? But is there a kind of a natural or a spiritual improvement?
Yes.
They're forbidden from asking questions.
Okay. So it's the grace of God at work, and we are in time. So we need time. God is patient. So in terms of our various foibles, our sins, the stupid things that we do, that God gives us grace in various ways for us to learn from our mistakes. And that's why, in terms of those older in life, are especially more renowned in terms of a greater prudence in terms of things of this life. Okay, so yes. The thing about it is that because it's a matter of God's grace, and we don't have any merit without God's grace. And so St. Augustine says, and it's in our Roman liturgy, our merits themselves are your gifts, praying to God. Our merits themselves are God's gifts. Okay. Now, why do I bring this up? Because how did St. Augustine end his life? He ended his life on his deathbed praying the penitential psalms, crying. Okay, so he did not say, hey, I have reached the uppermost limit of sanctity during this life on earth. You know, I have done such a good job. That was not Augustine's experience. he died praying the penitential psalms, crying. So this is where, in terms of also that image from Ezekiel of the watchman, because he knows that sometimes people do good things and then they leave God. And other times people do bad things and they come back to God. Okay, so we pray, what we are called to do is to be faithful to God. So in terms of my counsel for people, pray the Lord's Prayer. St. Augustine, very soon, close to his death, on August 28th, 430, he was dealing with a controversy that many centuries later is called the Semi-Pelagian controversy. And one of these writings is called The Gift of Perseverance. So in terms of how do we ask for the gift of perseverance? Especially to pray the Lord's Prayer. Okay? So this is the prayer that Jesus taught us. And then to be able to see, okay, to pray the Lord's Prayer. And that we ask. The Lord's Prayer is seven petitions. You know, it's a prayer of beggars. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer of beggars. And so to ask God in the Lord's Prayer for this gift of perseverance. Okay? So this is where, in terms of that, that sometimes people may think, well, we have our spiritual program, and after so many years, I can check that box. There's a serious danger about that, and so it's that we just give it over to God, and ask God for the grace, ask God for the grace to enjoy Him forever. Okay, so that's how I would respond. Okay, that on one hand, yes, that there's a natural progression, but at the same time, that it's all about God's grace and our complete dependence upon His grace, and any merit that we have is due to His work. Okay, His work in us, with us.
Father, could you briefly expound on the phrase, "I don't want to be saved without you"?
Yeah, thank you. So I think of St. Paul in the letter to the Romans about his desire for his people, the Jewish people, and how St. Paul always saw himself precisely within the covenant, and then that his experience of Jesus did not take him away from the covenant, but was the fulfillment of the covenant. And that in terms of Romans, particularly Romans chapters 9 through 11, it's his meditation on the mystery of Israel. So in terms of, in some way, I think of Paul thinking back on his people of Israel, because there have been different rejections of Jesus. But Paul knew that God had a plan, and that Paul had a part in that plan. Augustine knows that God has a plan and that he has a part in that plan. His very mission as a preacher is to be a watchman, okay, like the watchman from the book of Ezekiel. And so that's his role, okay? So he says, he distinguishes his identity as a fellow Christian from his role as a bishop, as someone ordained who's meant, why is he a bishop? Why are we priests? It's because of the people. Okay? That's the only reason why we have holy orders, is in terms of serving, ministering to the church. So then to be able to think, oh, for Augustine, I don't want to be saved without you, is precisely laying down his life for the sake of his people. That's what I think of it. Okay? In terms of his fidelity to the call that he received to be a priest, to be a bishop, and to lay down his life for his people. I don't want to be saved without you. And so I think that's just a really model for us. Because, he wants to be saved. Okay? And so he wants his people to be saved. So thanks for asking that.
Father, I'm fascinated by this concept of enjoyment. I go back to enjoyment and use. So, thinking then, if there's this friendship with God, can you speak a little bit about how God enjoys us? And also, is it Should we be praying to be used by God for various things? And then, and how should we pray that if it needed it?
Yes. Okay. So that's a great question. And Augustine does deal with this directly in On Christian Doctrine. So it may sound harsh, but God doesn't enjoy us, properly speaking. Okay? Properly speaking, in the most proper sense. But we are called to be in God. Okay? So I said that both using and enjoying are two different kinds of love. And so this is where, in terms of who God is, that God, in order for, because God doesn't, the thing about it is, it can sound harsh, but if God needed his enjoyment to be dependent upon us, then God really wouldn't be God. So this is where, you know, because God is different from everything else in creation, that our salvation lies in him who is all good and deserving of all our love. And so so in terms of how he loves us in a way that draws us into himself, into his own mystery. But Augustine would say, actually, God doesn't enjoy us, properly speaking. So thanks for asking that question. And it's especially for us to realize how God is so different, and precisely by his difference, we have salvation. Yeah. Yes. So in terms of, because God has a plan, and then to think about what does that mean in your life? Okay. So Saint Therese would have examples of in terms of things to be used, like a child in terms of a ball, or, you know, various things use. And then to think, okay, how am I to be used? And then a mission. Okay? What's my mission? How can I further God's glory in this world? Okay? So, and then particularly in terms of seeing how it all goes back to enjoying God. Okay? So that the end, the point of all this, okay, all, in terms of, you know, all time, all space, is to go back to enjoy God.
I'd like to go back to Moses.
Yes.
And that burning desire, obviously that was grace from God, that he was so ambitious that he wanted to go beyond the flesh, of the senses of the flesh.
Yes, that's right.
Even beyond the senses of the spirit.
That's right.
That burning desire.
That's right.
Is that available for all of us sinners?
Yes. Yes. So in terms of desire, people sometimes, it's like in terms of desires, sometimes, so the reality is that so many people hurt, okay? Everybody hurts in one way or another. But don't give up on the larger desires. And to be able to see how, in terms of being used by God, okay, don't let suffering be useless. Let your suffering be used by God for a purpose of love. And then to be able to see how our desire is not even just to have some great experience here on earth, but our desire, you know, that our heart is restless until it rests in you. And then that ultimately our desire is to see God face to face forever in the happiness and peace of heaven. Okay? So in terms of, you know, because we have all sorts of desires, you know, make this stop, Lord, make this stop. Okay? And that's that can be a very fine prayer. But just see how all of the various prayers of our life are to be caught up and strengthened in that desire for God, okay? And for an eternity of happiness of simply being with the one who made us for himself, who made us precisely so that we can share his friendship. Thank you very much.
Another round of applause.